Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing? September the 7th, 1965. Anybody know what happened on that day? Any history majors in here? Come on. September the 7th, 1965. This is my first day of school. Come on. First grade, Wakefield Elementary School. Mrs. Abels was my teacher. And man, it was awesome because I got to meet a whole classroom full of new friends. Joe Anderson, Dan Perkins, Norman Litwack. I was writing his name down, and I thought, I don't even know how to spell that guy's name. Norman Litwack. Jody Ackard, my first girlfriend in first grade. Michelle Lee, my second girlfriend in first grade. First one there were some issues, so we moved along. Besides, Michelle's dad was really cool. He owned the trash company in town, and all those garbage trucks, he owned them. And I thought, man, that's pretty cool. I always wanted to drive one of those. And I looked forward, I know this is hard for you to believe, but I looked forward every year to going back to school because I got to see all my friends again and sometimes got to meet new friends. Now, like you, there were some people in my school that I didn't really care for too much, okay? And like if they went to another school, that would have been all right with me. And you probably have people like that at your school, okay? If you're in school now, or you probably have some people like this at work. I'm going to rattle off some characteristics of these people. You kind of lump them all together and see if you can just write down a title or a name that you would give this kind of person. Arrogant, boastful, cocky, conceited, always picking on people, always trying to make people look bad. Whatever was the right thing to do, they did the wrong thing. Okay, you got that guy in your mind, got that girl in your mind, that person you go to school with? Just give them a name, okay? Just jot it down there. Just not a personal name, just characterize them with a label, if you will. Just think about those people. They're the kind of people that made school hard. And whether you get to relate to the friends that you like, but you also have some other relationships that aren't quite so easy. And the bottom line is that relationships take effort. Good relationships take even more effort. And what I find most interesting is that the relationships with the people that we live with on a day-to-day basis seem to take the most effort of all. Have you noticed that? So, what we've been doing is we've been going back to school on relationships to help us with our relationships. And this morning, we're going to get some more book learning. We're going to get some book learning from the Bible, the place that we've been looking to get help for our relationships. The last couple of weeks, Tim has talked about the relationship between a husband and his wife. And today, I get to talk about the relationship of children to their parents. God's special word to children. Now, all of you parents here today, you are really glad that your kids are here with you. And so here's the deal. If you really, parents, listen up. If you really want this message to have an impact on your children who are with you here today, here's what you need to do, okay? You need to turn around and look them in the eye and say, listen, if you'll pay attention today, next week when Tim tells the parents what they're supposed to do, I'll pay attention then, okay? That's the deal, all right? Because it's not just about the wives, okay? It's about the wives and the husbands, okay? And now Paul is starting to talk to children. It's not just about the children, it's about children and their parents. And then after that, we'll talk about employees and their employers. This whole passage, don't be confused by the chapter division. We go from chapter 5 to chapter 6 today. Don't let that little space fool you. Oh, now he's talking about something else. He's talking about the same thing. Relationships. And the truth of God's word that makes the relationship work. Okay? So let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Now let's face it. When the average kid hears that passage, when the typical teenager hears that passage of Scripture, what are they thinking? Their response is, you know what? I think I'll clep out of that class in school. Okay, like I've heard of these CLEP tests you can take, and you can take the test, and you don't have to take the class. And so I'm thinking on this lesson right here, children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, I think I'll just CLEP out. Well, let's think about that for a minute. In order to pass the CLEP test, you've got to have some underlying knowledge, okay? It's a test. You got to know some stuff to pass the test. And to be able to take the CLEP test and pass it assumes that you've got some knowledge beforehand that'll help you with it. The test is not made in order to skip something. The test is there to prove that you've got the mental maturity to move to the next level of learning. And so maybe you could CLEP out this morning. I bet there's a couple of kids here that when their parents heard this, they said, man, that's my kids. Man, my kids are just like this. But just in case you're not, okay, we'll go on with the rest of the sermon, okay? What does the Bible say that will help us as parents lead our children to know what it means to honor and obey? And what does the Bible say to children to help them? Well, there are four keys to unlocking this passage of Scripture, getting the understanding that you need so that you'll have the maturity enough to move on to the next level of learning in your life. Okay? Let's crack it open here. First key is driven around the word children. Okay? Very first word, children. Now, there are a lot of words that Paul could have used in his language to say the word children. He could have used a word that meant like newborn baby children or toddler children or elementary school children. But the word that he used that's translated here, children, is children in the broadest sense of the term. It really has no regard for age. It has no regard for gender. It's the broadest use of the word children. And I'm gonna kind of step out on a limb this morning and say that everybody in here is somebody's child. I mean, I'm looking around at some of you and I'm wondering, okay, maybe not 100%, but I'm just going to assume that. Everybody here is somebody's child. Now, what is he saying in this passage? He's saying, just like it's important for wives to hear the word of the Lord, just as it's important for husbands to hear the word of the Lord, it's important for children to be under the teaching of God's word too and to hear the word of the Lord. And so he calls them out. He stops in a moment in his letter and he says, hey kids, let me talk to you for a minute. Because just as I've spoken to your mom and dad about the relationship that they should have with one another that will lead to oneness and unity and the richness of married life for your mom and dad, now I want to talk to you about how to experience the fullness of life that God intends for you to have. And you know, it was a long time ago, I realized that, but I remember when I was a kid, like, I just wanted to live life to the fullest. I didn't want to miss anything. Anytime my mother said I couldn't go somewhere, I thought that was the end of the world. I thought she was just cheating me. Every time she put a rule in place, I thought, man, she's just holding me back. She's trying to keep something from me. I remember the one-minute rule. Man, the one-minute rule, you think, how bad could a one-minute rule be? Well, here's how it went. The one-minute rule went like this. If you're late getting home and you don't call to say where you are and that you're going to be late, then you get grounded 1 minute, 1 day, for every minute you were late. Well, I conveniently forgot that rule, and I was up at the park playing soccer one day and just having a good time with my friends, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, dude, I'm late. Well, you know, no cell phones, you know, hello. That came along later. We hadn't always had those. Every kid hadn't always had a cell phone, okay? So no cell phones, so I get on my bike, you know, I got my soccer ball, and I get home, and I'm in the door, whoo, 5:49. I was supposed to be home at 5 o'clock. I'm thinking, you know, come on. I mean, seriously, I'm not going to get grounded 49 days, okay? I knew that wasn't going to happen, but I figured something was going to happen. So my mom said, well, you know the one-minute rule, right? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you're grounded for 49 days. Man, that's a long time. With no cable, no internet, no IM, none of that stuff, okay? 49 days, 7 weeks grounded. But you know what? That never happened again. One day I was out with my buddy riding our bikes around town, and I said, man, I'm fixing to be late. I need to call my mother. And so we were in kind of a nice part of Sherman, and so I said, hey, you ever wonder what that house looks like on the inside? And the guy said, yeah, it's kind of cool. I said, let's go see if they'll let me use their phone to call my mother. And so we actually went up to the door, knocked, and the lady said, oh, yeah, come on in. And, man, it was, like, a pretty cool house. And I called my mom. Mom, I'm going to be home. It'll be about 10 minutes, you know. And I didn't get in trouble. Worked out pretty good. Got to see a really cool house. Didn't get the one-minute rule strapped on me. And so, man, it worked out great, right? You know what? She did that for my own good, to teach me things that I needed to know. And that's how it goes between parents and between kids. And that's the role of children, okay? And that's who we are, children. Legally, till you're 18 years old. Logically, till your parents aren't providing for you anymore, which might take a while. Until you're out from under their protection, you're their child in the sense of being there with them, living with them. And God's word to you is the second key. And that's the word I want to look at that's labeled honor. Honor. Honor builds the foundation for the command to obey. See, you can obey without honor. You ever done that? You ever obeyed somebody but didn't honor them? And that's why Paul points to the first commandment with a promise. The fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments, but the first one with a promise. But he captures it all around the idea of honor your father and mother. Treat them as people with great value and great worth. First, just because of the person that they are, the person that brought you into this world. And because of the position that they have, it's not a coincidence that the first five commandments have to do with how we respond to authority. The second five with how we respond to other people, relationships in our world. But the first five are grouped together to show how we respond to authority. And it's not insignificant that the same word that we use to address God as our Father is the word that we use to address our earthly Father. And in this context, you get a sense of how important it is to God that we honor our father and our mother. You know, when you honor somebody, when you really honor somebody in your heart, Then the third key, to obey, becomes much easier to turn. And so on the basis of that honor, the foundation of that honor, that's where the command comes from. Children, obey your parents. The word means to listen under someone, to hear what they say under a place of authority, and to do what they do. And you know, God is really, he's really tuned in on this business of being obedient to your parents. So much so that in the Old Testament, times, they didn't have a lot of problems with disobedient children. You know why that is? Because if you displayed the habit of prolonged disobedience to your parents, then the elders of the city would take you outside the city and they would stone you to death. It was a pretty good visual aid, okay? And they didn't have a big problem with that. They had a problem with it. That's why there was the law. But they didn't have a big problem with it because God was serious about disobedience. Because to disobey the authority over you is to disobey the authority over them, which was God. And God knew that it was through the parents that not only would you learn to obey human authority, but you would learn to obey Him. And so He placed you in that first incubator of learning obedience with your parents to teach you how to relate to Him. Now, you remember that person that we described that was in your school that was kind of a, you know, kind of a jerk really, and kind of a low life, and kind of person you didn't really want to be around? Well, I actually borrowed some of those terms that I used to describe that person from this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, listen to what God's Word says. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, what in the world would that be? Well, they had become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Nice people, huh? They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Interesting. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Think, man. Why did God throw that disobedient to parents thing in the mix of that kind of folks? Because that's how He thinks about it. That's how serious that is to God. You know, if you wrote home to your mom and said, let me describe this boy that I found, and you wrote all those things and left the disobedient to parents out, you think they'd feel any better about it if they found out that he was also disobedient to his parents? It's a serious thing with God. And once we understand that, once we begin to understand the magnitude of what our obedience looks like in the face of God, that's a strong motivator to push us toward obedience, to help us to cry out to God and say, God, what would it look like for me to honor my parents in a way that was pleasing to you? The label that we attach to other people, God kind of slides that disobedient to parents in there too, to help us know, to help children know how important it is to God that they honor and that they obey their parents. There's some good news in the passage too, never fear. He says this, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. That's the fourth key. You turn the promise key and fully open the box. What you see is that God doesn't place these commands on you just to be mean to you. God places these on you because He wants to bless you. He wants to give you a promise. He wants to pour out His blessing in your life. And isn't it funny that the one who loves us the most, God, the one who intends to bless us the most, God, is the one that sometimes we run the farthest away from? Why do we do that? God says, man, I want to bless you. He told the children of Israel, he says, I want to bless you that you may, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. He says, look, honor your father and mother, obey them so that it might go well with you. Now let that sink in for a minute. Think about that. When does it usually not go well with you? When you're doing the opposite, right? When you're not obeying, when you're not honoring. When you're not honoring, when you're not obeying, it doesn't usually go so hot. Well, you know what? God gave you a heads up on that. He told you ahead of time. He said, look, this is for your own good. Because if you do that, you'll be blessed. But if you don't, things aren't going to go so well. But if you do, things will go well with you. And he says that you'll enjoy a long life on the earth. Now, to the children of Israel, what was he saying? He was saying, if you'll obey these, when you enter into the promised land, it's going to be good for you there. And we bring that over into our world today. Paul says, you'll live a long life on the earth. He's not just talking about your heart-beating life. He's talking about all of your life, all of your being. He's talking about living the kind of life that Jesus Christ died so that you can live. A full, a rich, what Jesus himself called an abundant life. Life as God intended it, by walking in obedience to his command. Not saying that's easy. Not saying that there's not struggles involved with living your life in that way. Good things usually have a struggle involved with them. You say, well, okay, I think I can put up with this for a few more years if God's going to bless me. But listen, how come I have such a hard time doing it? If this is what God wants me to do, how come I have such a hard time doing that? Well, that's a pretty good question. One of the reasons is because we believe something that really isn't true. Okay? It's a myth. Okay? And we'll call it the disappearing authority myth. Okay? The disappearing authority myth. The disappearing authority myth looks something like this, okay? Now, don't tell Tim that I'm a better artist than him, okay? That's just between us, okay? Okay, but the disappearing authority myth is that right now, okay, I'm under the authority of my parents. I'm not real happy about that. You see that, don't you? Okay. But one of these days, I'm going to get out from under that. Okay? And I'm going to make the authority go away. And then I'll be a happy camper. Throw all the authority. I'm out from under my parents' authority. That would be gone. Okay? Out from under authority. That's a myth. Because you may not be under your parents' authority any longer, but you know, there's government. There's your spouse. Okay, you'll learn more about that later. there's police, traffic laws. You might have already experienced that. That's the thing about blackboards. You ever just kind of want to do that? There's the mortgage, okay? Just stop paying your mortgage and you'll find out what authority is all about, okay? You're still under authority. Hopefully you got an employer, okay? You're still under authority. You're out from under this authority, but you don't get out from under authority. And you say, well, hey, I can fix that. Pretty bright guy. I'll start my own company. I'll buy an island and be my own country, okay? I'll stay single. My country, no police, okay? And I own the island. I can live wherever I want. No mortgage. Whew. No authority, right? you know, you'll never get out from under authority. Never will. You know what? That's a good thing. You know why? Because you don't know everything. You don't know everything right now in this moment. You don't know everything ahead of you. You don't know what the boundaries need to be in different places that you'll go, different ways that you'll interact with life. But usually there's somebody over you who does. And God intends those people to be there to help us, to protect us in our life. And so how do we make the transition from realizing that authority is not going to disappear? How do we embrace that, and how do we live under authority? Well, a couple of things, but it all revolves around becoming a lifelong learner. The first principle of being a lifelong learner is to embrace God's love and intention. To embrace God's love and intention. Listen. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate His love for us. And He sent Christ to die for us. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves each and every person in this room. And if you struggle some with the notion that God has some authority over you, just stop for a minute and embrace the fact that God loves you. That God's intent for giving you ways to live your life are not to harm you, but to bless you. And He demonstrated that wholeheartedly when Jesus died on the cross for you. God loves you. And you know what? Not only does God love you and make provision for you and protect you Himself, but He often does that through your parents who provide for you, who protect you. I like to kind of think of it as being under God's umbrella of protection. Oh. Deidre, you gave me this umbrella. Hey, use it while you can. You know what I mean? But I like to think of it as being under God's umbrella protection. Why? Because you never know what life's going to throw at you. Do you? Dang. What's up with that? Woo, put this thing down, man. The Harley's heard don't open an umbrella in the house, man. It's bad luck. Get out from under that umbrella protection. But you know, when you're out from under that umbrella protection, then you open yourself up to everything that life throws at you. No protection, no help from your mom and dad, no help from other people around you. Give me one. Turn those lights off. I'm going to hit somebody. You get out from under that umbrella of protection. That's pretty stupid. Because you know what? Life is going to throw a bunch of stuff at you. Some of it you can see coming, some of it you can't. And God's placed people in your life to protect you from that because He loves you and because He intends the best for you. Now, why is it I know God loves me, I know He intends the best for me, why do I struggle against that? We struggle against that because we have a nature within us, our human nature, that fights against everything that God wants to do for us. It confuses us about God's love. It lies to us about God's good intention for us. And it can make our life miserable if we follow it. It's our sin nature. And whereas God promises us a life that's rich in love, in joy, in peace, a life rich in faith, a life rich in hope, sin destroys that. Our sin nature that calls us away from God, it destroys that and turns love into hate and bitterness. And it turns joy into emptiness. It turns peace into turmoil. It turns faith into doubt. It turns hope into despair. That sin nature in you pulls you in that direction and deceives you. It makes you think you're the exception. Yeah, but you don't know my parents. I'm the exception. And that's as old as Eve. When Satan told her, oh, God didn't really say that. He didn't mean that. What he meant was not that you'll die, but that you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. He lied to her. That's what our sin nature does. Our sin nature takes this passage of Scripture and says, man, that's a bunch of baloney. And one of these days, you'll get out from under that authority and you'll be your own authority. And Satan knows that that's a bunch of baloney. It's not going to happen. But when we learn to embrace God's love and intention, then we can take the next step in our life, which is to get to the place where we're willing to follow God's leadership and instruction. The best place to learn is under the leadership of somebody who loves you. And that's why God gave you your parents, because they love you. There's no way that you can ruin that relationship. You will always be their child. And stress and hard times can come into that, but they always love you. You say, well, my parents don't love me as much as my friends do. My friends' parents love me more than my parents do. That, and you know what? I bet that's true for some of you. But wait a minute. Hold on. Ask yourself this question. If I treated my friends, and if I reacted to my friends' parents the way I treat and react to my parents, I wonder if they'd still be my friends. I wonder if they'd still want me to come over and play with their kids if I treated them like I treated my mom and dad just before I left the house to go over there. You know, it's a relationship. And it works both ways. And so we know God loves us. We know He intends good for us. And listen, your parents are the same way. And it's hard sometimes to be under their leadership. It's hard sometimes to be under their instruction. And you know, sometimes it's hard for them. There's a passage in Hebrews that I think helps us out a little bit here. Kind of reminds you that, you know what? Like your parents, like most of them are doing the best they can. And this passage right here tells us that in Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11. Writer of Hebrews says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. You know what? I'm convinced that my parents, when they disciplined me, I know now at 47 that they meant good by that. And most of the time it worked out pretty good. But they did it as they thought best, he said. But God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. You know, no kidding. But painful. Later on, however, here's the reward. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's God's purpose. That's God's intention. Now, I mean, I could try to explain that to you, but basically what I did this week is I found what I consider to be one of the premier philosophers on parenting, and we kind of caught him on tape explaining this to his son, and so I'm just going to let him explain it to you.
Oh. Don't mean nothing to me anyways.
I'm sorry, I hurt Barney's feelings, Paul.
He's very spirited.
Is he, like, sensitive?
Yeah, kind of. Now, what's this about rules for pas and sons?
This first. The 75-cent rule.
The 75-cent rule, I don't I don't believe I ever heard of that
one. Well, that's what I figured. What it is, Pa, is that nowadays kids get 75 cents a week allowance instead of 25 cents.
75 cents? That's a lot of money. And in a year's time, I'd come to see there's 52 weeks in a year.
It comes to around $40 a year.
That's an awful lot of money for a young'un.
They get it, Pa.
They do, huh?
And they don't have to work for it like I do.
Hmm. Who is this office they you keep talking about?
Oh, Arnold Winkler and everybody.
Arnold Winkler? I don't believe I know him, do I?
They're new from Raleigh.
Oh, I see. And the Raleigh rules say 75 cents and no work, huh?
I guess.
Mm-hmm. You want it straight, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, here it goes. There are no rules for pas and sons. It's as simple as this. Each mother or father raises his boy or girl, as the case may be, the way that he thinks is best. And I think it's best for you to get a quarter and work for it. You see, when you give something, in this instance, clean the garage, and you get something in return, like a quarter, well, that's the greatest feeling in the world. You do feel good after working, don't you?
Uh-huh. Good and tired.
Well, as you get bigger, well, you'll be doing more and more work for more and more return, and that good feeling will get bigger. Do you understand what I mean?
I think so.
Good.
I'm not going to get 75 cents. And I have to work for the 25.
Right. It's all clear to you?
Yeah. The bigger you get, the tireder you get.
Well, you just think about that for a while.
Do I have to?
Don't you want to think about it?
It makes me kind of sad.
Well, the thing to do when you're feeling sad is to shoot for the good feeling.
Clean the garage.
Right.
So long, Paul.
So long.
Preach it, Andy. Preach it. Yeah, it's pretty good. But you know what? I mean, hey, if anybody's got looking out for their son, it's Andy, okay? Sheriff Andy Taylor. Trying to help little Opie, you know, make it in life. Learn a lesson. Follow his leadership. Follow his instruction. And get something out of it. And you know that happens with us. It starts off when we're little kids and your parents say, don't play in the street. What are they, man, they're holding back on me. Must be something good in the street that they're not telling me. I want to play in the street. What they know is that at that stage in your life, the whole principle of inertia hadn't really hit you yet, so to speak. And so they know you playing in the street, as fun as it looks, that's not really going to be a fun thing if you do it very long. So they say, don't play in the street. They say other things like, don't touch the hot stove. Now, they probably won't let you play in the street, okay? Why? Because you'll get killed playing in the street. But you know what? You won't get killed touching the hot stove. But they don't want you to do that either. Why? Because it'll burn you. But you know what sometimes they do? I said, hey, pal, don't touch the hot stove. It'll burn you. But you know what? You little genius. Go ahead and touch the stove if you want to. And you touch it and it burns you. And you touched it twice in one day. First time and the last time. You learn the hard way. Okay? They told you don't do it. But sometimes they let you do things because sometimes that's the only way you learn is the hard way. They could have stopped all that. They're trying to teach you. You get a little bit older and they teach you to obey, you know, stop signs. Because that's the law. And every once in a while you see evidence of the fact that somebody didn't do that. And that's hurtful, painful. Sometimes it'll kill you. What are they trying? What's the government trying to be? The policeman? They're trying to be mean? They're trying to be bullies? They're trying to tell me what to do in my car that somebody else probably bought for me? Trying to tell me what to do in my car, drive my car any way I want to. Yeah, you'll pay for that sooner or later, or somebody else will. And so they put up signs, and later on you have to learn to to deal with other people outside of really what you soon discover once you get out from under it wasn't such a bad place to be. And you have to deal and you have to work with other authorities in your life. Follow other people's leadership and instruction. And if you learn that now, life's going to be pretty good for you. But if you don't ever learn that, like, don't raise your hand, but how many of you work with somebody who never learned that? How many people would look at you and say, I don't think he ever learned that? It's all a part of God's plan to give us life as he intended it. And if you leave this room today and you don't remember anything else, you have got to remember that the very best advice that God can offer kids is, children, honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and I'll bless you for it. Let's pray together. Father, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for my parents. It didn't map out for me just like I had hoped that it would, had thought that it should. But I know that you use my parents to mold and shape me into the person that I am today. And I would not be who I am, where I am, had it not been for both of them. And Father, I thank you for that. And Lord, I know that every kid in here has heard probably at least once from their parents, well, when you get older, you'll understand. And we all wish we could make them understand right now. And so, Lord, that's where we'd like for you to partner up with us. And by your Holy Spirit, weave this truth into their life. Let them have a deep honor and desire to obey you. As we know, if that happens, that their relationship to us will become what you want it to be. And that you'll teach them and that you'll teach us through our relationships with one another. Lord, we just want to put our lives in your hands. We want to lift them up to you this morning as an offering. Here, Lord, take my life and let it be whatever you want it to be. Use the people in my life to mold me and shape me under your guidance. Help me to live under an umbrella of protection, and not in a state of rebellion, that I might experience life to the fullest with all of your blessing as you intended. Help us all live like that under your authority. In Jesus' name, amen.